Exodus chapter 20, and we will focus our attention on verse 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor." The topic, obviously, this morning is the topic of covetousness. And I want to begin this study by first providing for you the connotation of covetousness. That is our first point this morning as we study the 10th commandment, the connotation of covetousness. What is covetousness? What precisely is God saying as He demands Israel and as He demands to us this day not to covet? Well, if we were to look up the word covet in our modern dictionaries, we will find something that reads covet, to desire wrongfully, without due regard for the rights of others. Or coveting is the yearning to possess something. And these modern definitions would be correct. That is what coveting means in its simplest term. And that is what God is saying in the 17th verse of Exodus chapter 20. But what the dictionary won't give you is the theological heartbeat of covetousness. It won't tell you what covetousness is at the very root. And it's important that we understand this. Covetousness, at its root, stems from the sin of discontentment, which proclaims from the heart, God is withholding good things from me that will make me happy. That is the root of covetousness. Covetousness is the twin brother of discontentment, and covetousness and discontentment regarding desire that's regarded in the heart says to God that God is withholding good and good that will make happy. And so we see that covetousness at its very core is an attack on the person of God. Well, let me give you an illustration. Let's stick to this commandment. And the first example within this commandment, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." Now, this is an all too common temptation that I think we can all relate to. And there have been instances in all of our lives through which we have viewed someone's beautiful, prestigious home. And we have said to ourselves, "Look how stunning that home looks." And we are confronted through commercials and brochures, in magazines, newspaper articles regarding the finest homes, and we begin to look at those homes, and we begin to look at how many rooms are in those homes, and we look at the yard, and we say to ourselves, "Look how big that yard is. Look around that wraparound porch. Look at the kitchen. It has all the space that my spouse would desire. It's nearly perfect for all my needs." And we look at the office with the fireplace and all the bookshelves that can hold our books. We look at the backyard and the pool and the 3-car garage, and it's near a lake and it has a game room and all of these features. And we begin to say within our heart, "If only I had a home like that. I wish so much that that home could be my home. If I had that home, I would be happy." And after seeing a home that we absolutely adore, and we begin to look at our house and focus on all the things that we don't have, we begin to compare what God has given to us with that which God has not given to us. And when we think this way, we are saying, "I wonder if God is doing right. I wonder if He is truly treating me fairly." Or perhaps some may covet to the degree and think within their hearts, "God's made some sort of mistake. I deserve better than what God has given to me. I'm living in this apartment. I'm living in this broken down home that's a fixer-upper, and I have all these problems, and yet I want this." And you can think that way not only about a home, but about a spouse. A single individual could look at other individuals who are married and think, why don't I have a spouse? I deserve a spouse. Or perhaps a married individual would look at somebody else's spouse and say, well, look at that spouse and look at how faithful they are. Look at how handsome they are. And they can begin to covet in their heart. And they may look at somebody's car or job and they forget that all that God has given to them and they begin to covet. So coveting is the panting after things you do not presently have because you are dissatisfied with what God has presently given. That's my own personal definition. Coveting is the panting after things you do not presently have because you are dissatisfied with what God has presently given. That's the connotation of coveting. It is a strong desire to have. And it is a discontentment with what God has given. Well, let's look at the categories of covetousness because there are many. Coveting involves the panting after material possessions. And that's what this commandment tells us. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet what your neighbor owns. And we can, again, subpoint this to, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's car. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's phone. Thy neighbor's tractor, thy neighbor's tools, thy neighbor's jewelry or clothes. Don't yearn throughout the day for that which you don't have. Be content with what God has given to you. And we can covet after financial prosperity. And that's what we see here in this commandment as well. Don't covet thy neighbor's house, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his donkey. And we need to remember the context of Exodus 20 during this time that the law was spoken and written. A man's wealth was not measured by money in the bank. It was measured by the livestock that he owned on his farm. If a man was rich, he had many camels and donkeys and horses. And this was the measure of his prosperity. It wasn't the bank statement that proclaimed he had $1 million cash in the bank. These things were the measure of his wealth. And God is saying we ought not to covet in the regards of financial prosperity. God commands men not to hunger after wealth. And the Bible does command that we must work hard. We must save. We do provide for our own. We are wise stewards. And there is nothing sinful about having money. There's nothing inherently sinful about being rich. Abraham was rich, and Job was rich, Solomon was rich. But the Bible does warn about the heart panting after financial prosperity. You know, when you say, well, I'm not happy with my $5,000 in the bank. I need $10,000 in the bank. I'm not happy with $10,000. I will only be happy and satisfied if I have $20,000 on the bank. I feel as if I need that new sports car to be happy, so I must work. And somebody works to the neglect of their family, or they work on the Lord's Day, and they're never involved in the collective fellowship of God's people, and they're allowing this coveting desire for money and things to drive them, and it hurts their personal worship of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which translates, it's the root of all kinds of evil. The coveting of money is the root of all kinds of evil, while which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So covetousness involves material possessions, financial prosperity, and it also involves sexual pleasures. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And God is referring to lusting in a sexual manner. Sexually lusting after another individual that you are not married to is a form of coveting. Think of David's great sin against God recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. As David walked on the top of the palace, he saw a married woman who was very attractive, Bathsheba, who was bathing herself. And David in his heart said, I want that woman. And his covetous desires, which were sexual in nature, led to his committing adultery, which led then to his plot to kill Bathsheba's husband. And in his heart, in that coveting sexually, what was David saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. He was saying, God is withholding good from me. Being intimate with this woman will make me happy and satisfied, and I'm going to have her, and nobody is going to stop me. You see the dragon of covetousness in the sexual nature? And this is also true in the mental sense, which is probably more common sin today than it has ever been in the history of mankind. Viewing sexual movies, sensual TV shows, pornographic images is a form of coveting. Coveting sex outside of marriage, pleasure that God never intended for you to have outside the covenant bond of marriage, is a revolt against the commandment of God. So it's not just the coveting after things. It can be the coveting after people. And then there's also the coveting of personal prominence. That is the desire to be someone great. And how much of this exists within our culture. People climbing over others, spewing hatred and false accusations, misrepresentations, so they can climb the ladder because they want to be somebody great. We call this personal ambition. And it is a near temptation to our heart. And the disciples knew what this was, this personal ambition, the desire or the coveting to be someone great. You remember as they were walking with Jesus, the disciples were arguing among themselves, who is the greatest? And Peter was arguing with John that he was the greatest. And Jesus told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church. And it was Peter who proclaimed those wonderful words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou. And I'm sure John argued, well, I'm the disciple that never causes any problems, Peter. I'm the disciple that's always near the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest disciple. And what they were doing is they were coveting success. They were coveting to be some great ones. And then we can covet in the area of physical particularities. We can covet what other people have in the physical nature. Well, look at their nose. Isn't it the best, most pretty nose that you've ever seen? Well, look at their eyebrows. Look at their ears. Look at their chin. Look at their hair color. Oh, look, they don't even have any freckles on their face. I have so many freckles. Look at, oh, they're just so beautiful. Doesn't our culture push this? You go to the grocery store and you see, quote, all these beautiful people. And the culture wants to cause a discontentment within people. Look at how physically fit they are. We need to remember that God has created us uniquely. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God didn't make a mistake when He created us. So we ought not to covet to be that which God did not make us. People spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars on surgery and plastic surgery to have this imaginary person come to themselves. And if I can use an illustration of someone you're familiar with, just look at the case of Michael Jackson. He was a handsome young lad as a young boy. As a young man, a teenager, he was a handsome young man. And then what did he do? He began to covet. I'm not happy with how God has made me. I'm not happy with the skin color God made me. I'm not happy with my nose and my face and these features. And this discontentment caused him to ruin himself and to look like an alien from outer space. And I think the root of the current gender transformation ideology is nothing more than the discontentment that leads to covetousness. Those who are going through sex changes are saying to God, God made a mistake. You see the root cause? God made a mistake. He did not do right. I must change so I'm happy. And that is an attack on God's creative order. So let's look at the cause of covetousness. We've considered the connotation of covetousness, the categories of covetousness. Let's look at the cause of covetousness. Where does covetousness come from? Why is it in the world? And why does it seem to be a common poison to all of mankind? Well, all we have to do is trace back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam. You remember this serpent who was more subtle than any creature came to Eve and tempted Eve. The Bible says, verses 1 through 6, Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Did you see it there? The source of the devil's temptation was covetousness. The devil, in so many words, said to Eve, who declared to Adam, God is withholding good from you. And the very opposite was true. God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to enjoy all the fruits of so many trees except one. And yet the enemy comes whispering in the ear of our first parents, God is not doing right, and caused them to covet the fruit of this one tree. And their covetousness began to grow, and they saw that it could make them wise. They saw that they could be as gods. And that's why we have this problem of covetousness in our day. Because Paul says, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why do we struggle with it? Because sin entered into the world. And we are born with this sin nature to do wrong. And it's no wonder, it's no surprise that the chief temptation to Eve was to covet to be like God, when that's exactly what Lucifer did before his falling. You remember Isaiah chapter 14, the fall of Lucifer? We see here that Satan is the chief coveter. And his covetousness led him to be cast out from heaven. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer desired a position that was greater than God. And in his heart he said, I'm going to do it. He was desiring an overthrow of God, and God overthrew him. And so it's no wonder that the chief coveter then uses this plan of covetousness to tempt Eve. And now we have this problem of coveting. And Mark 7 says covetousness not only comes from the fall of Adam, and not only comes from the fall of Lucifer, but it comes from the heart. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Doesn't matter what culture you go to. Doesn't matter the age of what individual you see. Man has a universal problem because man's heart is depraved. Man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Man has this longing for things that they think will satisfy. People and things that they think will provide happiness. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life lives. So let's look at now the consequences of covetousness. There are consequences that the Bible spells out for us. I'm going to list them from the greatest downward. The greatest consequence of covetousness is eternal separation from God. Listen to Paul's words to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Among all the lists of scandalous sins, Paul says those who constantly give way to covetousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're separated from God because of their sin. And in the parable of the sower, the Lord speaks to those who are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They do not produce fruit because they are not true Christians, and they are choked by things. And I've referenced this before. Isn't it interesting that people will flood Walmart and Best Buy on Black Friday, buy the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, and yet we do not see that happening on Sundays? Why don't people flood the doors of the church or any church, a gospel preaching, biblical church? Today, many are going shopping. Today, people are longing after things, personal prominence. And it's choking them spiritually. It's keeping them back from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see this exemplified in the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler who came to Christ boasting of his self-righteous deeds. And Christ telling him to sell everything he has and follow him. And Christ did that because he knew his heart. Christ did that because he knew that he had an attachment to riches, and these riches were his gods. And this man needed to repent of his gods and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. But this rich young ruler left Christ sorrowful because his heart was attached to his possessions. It kept him back from eternal life. And from what we know, we can only assume that this rich man died never repenting of sin, never claiming Christ as his own. And what we know is that he's in hell today. How sad. What about the rich man in Luke 16? The rich man who was clothed in fine linen, who lived in great luxury every day. Well, we read of his story of how he went to hell. And he was in great torment, crying out that somebody would go warn his family and friends. His riches, his love for money kept him from the love of God. And this is the greatest consequence of all. And Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall it profit if a man has a H2 Hummer and a boat behind it? What shall it profit if he owns a mansion by a lake? What shall it profit a man if he has $1 million in the bank, but he loses his own soul and dies forever in the lake of fire?" It'll profit nothing. Covetousness leads to eternal separation from God. And second, covetousness can lead to physical death. In Joshua chapter 7, we're given the testimony of a man named Achan. Achan coveted after silver, gold, and a beautiful robe in Jericho that God commanded the people not to take. And the Bible says that Achan saw. In his heart, he coveted. And then he finally took. And it brought a great judgment upon the whole nation, his covetous deeds. And it eventually led to Achan's stoning, Achan's death. And somebody will say, well, that's the old dispensation. That's the law. We don't live under the law. We're in the period of the New Testament church. So how can covetousness lead to physical death? Well, do you know that wars are often caused because of covetousness in the hearts of rulers? Two rulers wanting to be great, wanting to show forth their strength. I think that's what we have with North Korea at the moment. Look at how strong and mighty I am. Look at my missiles. Watch me send you a Christmas present. Coveting to be somebody great on the world stage. That's how wars begin. That's how death comes. Wanting to take another person's land. Armed robbery, going into a business, trying to steal money, going into a home, trying to steal possession when those people are armed. They believe in the Second Amendment. They have their concealed carry permit. Sometimes it leads to death. Covetousness. Covetousness can lead to physical death. And we see also that covetousness leads to a lack of joy. When David coveted after Bathsheba, and he gave way to sin. We read of that penitent psalm in Psalm 51. And David says, as he's crying out to the Lord for forgiveness, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David prays this because he's lost his joy. Covetousness has stolen, has robbed his joy from him. And when our heart is dwelling on things that we do not have, things that we think that will make us happy, we will not be joyful in the Lord. Were Adam and Eve joyful when they ate of the forbidden fruit? Was Achan joyful when he gave way to covetousness? Were the Israelites joyful when they were coveting after the meat in Egypt because they were discontent with the manna that God was faithfully providing for them? No, they didn't have joy. The joy of the Lord was not their strength. They could not rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice because their hearts were filled with discontentment and covetousness. So covetousness leads to a lack of joy. And it also can lead to financial debt. It is estimated that 8 out of 10 people are in debt, financial debt. I want to be fair and balanced. There are circumstances that cause us to go into unwanted death. There are home problems and health crisis that we do not put on our calendar, and it does put us in a difficult place, and we're not desiring that. But I want to call out those who are in debt because they desire to have and have and have. They are seeking after satisfaction in things, and it is the clear disobedience of what this commandment, this 10th commandment is saying. I'm speaking of people coveting for things so fervently that they end up with a massive debt. People who cannot say no to buying new clothes all the time. They cannot say no to having the best name brand items or the latest technology. And this hunger to keep up with the Joneses puts them in debt. I told you about my adventure to Walmart on Thanksgiving night with my brother-in-law. I checked that off the list of things to do before I die. He was going out. I said, "I'll go with you. I just want to see what this promotion's all about. I'll never do it again." And you can just sense how tense everybody is. And you can sense the frustration and the anger. And you can sense the covetousness. People are tossing TVs over to family members and putting it in their cart. And everybody was shoulder to shoulder. And I just had one thought. How many people are in debt? There they are just spending ferociously like animals. And I'm adding up the prices. And I'm looking around wondering, how many people really have a solid job? And I can't help but think that they're in some financial trouble, and it's because of covetousness. I've seen instances of individuals buying the latest and greatest expensive items. They use it for a couple weeks, and then they don't use it. It sits on a shelf somewhere, never to be touched again. Listen, debt creates an unwanted master. It creates a heavy burden. It causes us to feel trapped. It digs a hole that sometimes keeps us from getting out of. So we need to see it and see the dangers of it. Covetousness is a spiritual cancer that destroys the soul and creates many problems in this life. It creates many gods. It causes others to think that it satisfies when it doesn't. It's almost like a mirage or an illusion. Come. And that's what the commercials say. You need this. You deserve this. You'll be happy if you have this brand. And you give way to it. And you see that it really doesn't provide the lasting satisfaction that only God can give. So then the question we should be asking after considering all this is, what is the cure? If covetousness is a cancer to the soul that has the ability to send someone to hell and keep one distant from God on earth, how can we be healed? Is there any hope? What's the message that we proclaim to somebody who has a problem with coveting sexually, coveting after position, coveting after things? Somebody perhaps who's in debt now. What's the cure? Somebody who's coveting things in life that will fulfill the soul rather than Jesus Christ. Well, we proclaim that the cure for covetousness is not a program, it's a person. The only cure for covetousness is Jesus Christ. You see, covetousness is a sin against God, and it is a sin that separates us from God, and it has the power to send us to hell. And here we need to fix our thinking, because we think, well, how is that so? I mean, murder is really bad. Committing adultery is really bad. Blaspheming the name of Christ and blaspheming the Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin. But covetousness, come on, why is God so angry with covetousness? It's a sin. It's a sin that separates us from God. It's a sin that God hates. It's a sin that Christ died for. And Jesus came as a mediator between God and men. He came as a redeemer, as the friend of sinners. Jesus came as our go-between. He came as the great high priest. He came to offer forgiveness. Jesus shed His blood so that we might be forgiven of all sin, and that includes covetousness. So Christ is able to change our heart if our heart is a stony heart that hungers and thirsts after the things of this life. God can change it. He's the great physician. God can give us new desires and new affections, and we have to go to Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in His gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, for us to be healed. You see, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. So we must see that we have sinned against God. We're guilty. If God should mark iniquities, who can stand? None of us. We're all guilty of covetousness in many ways. And again, this is only one of the Ten Commandments. And of the Ten Commandments, this is only one of Ten Commandments of the entire Word of God that we see how guilty we are. So it ought to drive us to the Savior. The Savior who came to die, and the Savior who's willing to forgive and to heal us of all these diseases in our soul. Those who do not know God through His Son Jesus will live an unhappy life of covetousness. Don't be fooled by the mirage of the world. Don't be fooled by the Bill Gates and the successful businessmen that we see in the media. Don't be fooled by the professional athletes and pop stars and actors and actresses and all their material possessions. Sometimes we look at them and think, they have it. They're happy. If only I could drive a Porsche. If only I had a private jet. If only I could be like them. Don't fall for that, because look at the statistics. Most of these celebrities and pop stars and athletes are in and out of drug rehab. Most of these people, after several years, will lose everything they have because of financial debt. Most of these people commit suicide. The suicide rate among those who are, quote, famous, is alarming. And you would think, of all people, they would be happy. But they're not. There's a void within their soul. And that void is the Lord. They do not have the Christ that satisfies. They're like the rich young fool, ruler. No, they have a lot of riches. But inwardly, when they're alone, they're sorrowful. Solomon said, all is vanity apart from God. Solomon, who knew riches, who knew wealth, who knew prestige among the kingdom. Solomon says, all these things are only things, and all of it is vanity without God. So if you're here this morning, lost and without God, I urge you to turn to Him. You're coveting after things that will not satisfy. Go ahead and drink down a glass of sand. It's not going to quench your thirst. But Jesus is the living water. And those who drink of Him will be satisfied. And those who drink of the living water of Christ will know eternal salvation. And we need to understand, too, that the religious world is full of coveting. False religions use tactics of coveting to draw people. And again, it's no wonder that the devil, the enemy behind the false religions, is using covetousness to draw people to that which is not true. Well, what do you mean? Well, people in the religious world covet after feelings. They covet after emotions. In Buddhism and Hinduism, people covet after having a level of importance. You can be a Buddhist monk of this level, and you can be a Hindu guru of this level, and the devil's using that to promote prominence, sometimes even riches within that, and they're coveting after things that cannot satisfy. And even in the circles of the evangelical Christianity, people can covet of that which is more than just Christ. People who think, well, I need Jesus and the church. I need Jesus and good works. But we need to see that Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies. Now let me give you some practical knowledge for those of you who are Christians regarding how we can be victorious over the temptation of covetousness. Covetousness is a temptation. It doesn't go away when we become a child of God. When we're born again into the kingdom of God, we still struggle. We fight. Paul says, things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Things that I want to do, I don't do. There's the battle against the flesh and the spirit. We live in the world, which is anti-God. We have an enemy, the devil, who's a roaring lion, who seeks whom he may devour, and he sets up traps of covetousness. So how do we fight this fight that exists within our souls? Well, number one, we recognize that covetousness is a sin that ought to be fought against. Again, we can't just put it on the low shelf of sin and say it's not really a big problem. Did you know some great ships sink because they're just a tiny little hole? It's not just the bombs that are dropped from the B-2 bombers that destroy a ship. Sometimes it's a small hole. Sometimes what we regard as small sins destroy the Christian. So we recognize covetousness is a sin, and it's a sin that ought to be fought against. And we will not be conquerors over the cancer of covetousness if we are careless in our opinion of it. So we recognize it. It's against God. It harms our relationship with Him. And the Bible says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So we recognize it and then we fight against it. How do we fight against it? Well, one way is we avoid things that will tempt us to covet. You don't go to a bar if you struggle with drunkenness. And likewise, you don't go shopping if you don't have money. We avoid coveting with our eyes by not setting that which is sinful before our eyes. Eve first looked at the fruit before she took of the fruit. Achan saw before he coveted. And so by all means, we try to avoid looking to those things that are sexual in nature. We say with Job 31, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. How then can I look upon a maid? David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So we do our best to keep ourselves distant from the things that would cause us to covet. We understand it will ruin our marriage if we're not careful. It can destroy our family. It can tarnish our testimony. So we burn the bridges that will lead us to sin. And this is what Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, pluck it off or cut it off. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, he's not speaking literally. There was a woman in the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who came to Lloyd-Jones' wife. She had one eye. She asked about it. Mrs. Lloyd-Jones, she said, what's the problem with your eye? Well, I was having some problems with temptation, and I plucked out my eye because Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, Jesus is not speaking literally. But if it does, I suppose it could apply. If you're continuing sinning and it's going to keep you from hell, I guess it would be better to pluck out your physical eye. But we fight against sin because covetousness is a sin that robs us from our joy and peace in the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So we recognize it as a sin and we fight against it. Number two, you want victory over the sin of covetousness? Die to yourself. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Denying self is saying no to self. The world says, say yes to yourself. But we say no to yourself. We die daily to our own desires and wishes. And we seek after the desires of God. And specifically, it's important that we die to the spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement is a tsunami in our day. You deserve. Treat yourself. You should have. This will make you happy. What should we do when we're haunted by all these advertisements? We say no. We have a bunch of people who are like that bratty little girl on Willy Wonka. I want it now. Give it to me now. Coveting. And it only ends in disaster. The employer in the management position, the position of authority, sometimes can say, I deserve better than what I'm being treated by my employees. Others are not treating me right. An employer can say, I deserve to be treated better than I am being treated by my fellow employees or employer. Pastors especially need to be careful of this. Sometimes pastors can be tempted. I deserve to be respected. I deserve to be treated better. And sometimes pastors covet after another pastor's ministry. I should have a large ministry. I should be pastoring a bigger church. So we die to ourselves. Do you struggle with personal prominence? Memorize Jeremiah 45:5. The Bible says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Remind yourself that Jesus did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't even have a pillow to call for his own. He was content. He didn't go lusting after things. He was busy about the Father's will. He was busy about serving others. So we die to ourselves. Number three, be thankful. That's a cure for covetousness, being thankful. Being thankful is being content, and contentment and thankfulness go hand in hand. What is contentment? Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything you need for your current happiness. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Let your conduct, your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have God. Be thankful. The children of Israel began coveting and murmuring against God and against Moses because they were not thankful. And those who are not thankful are those who covet. So we need to express our thankfulness to God. Every day, throughout the day, Lord, thank you for my car that runs. I don't have a Lamborghini, but I have this car and it's running. It gets me to point A and point B. Lord, thank you for my job. I don't have the most high-paying job of all, but I have a job that pays. It puts bread on the table. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my spouse. Lord, I'm so thankful. Oh, yes, we have our moments. And oh, yes, there are times that may be hard, but Lord, you've given me a good spouse. Thank you. If we went around with a thankful heart, we will not covet. And with this being thankful, if God gave us everything we should deserve, we should be in hell. Remember that. God has given us exceeding abundant above what we ever deserve if we are Christians. What do we deserve truly? And we need to really swallow this point. What do we deserve? Because of our sin, we deserve hell. For Christian, God has wooed us, God has saved us, and we have Christ. We have everything. Be thankful. Number four, be humble. Peter says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. One preacher said, true humility is not thinking of yourself less. It is not thinking of yourself at all. When you feel like you deserve things that God hasn't given you, it's pride. So we need to be humble. And then we need to be patient. Solomon says, the patient in spirit are better than the proud in spirit. And there are sometimes good things that we desire that are not sinful, but we need to be patient. For example, there's a project you want to get done in your house, and you're waiting for the right person, you're waiting for the right time, you've got the money to do it. There's a job you're wanting. That's not necessarily bad to want a job. A job that's going to provide for your family. A job that's going to help you to sacrifice in the work of the Lord. Maybe you're single and you want a spouse. And if you're a man, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That was my favorite verse in college. So it's not bad to want these things. Maybe you're a couple and you're desiring children, but God hasn't given you children yet. So what should you do? You can covet and covet and covet, and that can lead to sinful thoughts, but you need to be patient. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. You see, wasn't this Abraham and Sarah's failure? They didn't wait for the promised seed that God has said would come, Isaac. So they took matters into their own hands. They began to covet. And that covetousness led to a disaster we're still dealing with today. On the contrast, Hannah wanted a son. She was barren. What did she do? She waited on the Lord. She poured out her soul before God. And in God's timing, God gave her the desire of her heart. So we need to be patient. And then our final point, we honor the Lord with our substance. We take our wallet out and we say, what we have is not ours. We're not owners of it. We're stewards. God has given us to us. God's given us our job. God has given us all of our financial means. And so what do? We honor the Lord with our finances. So it keeps us from coveting. Your car? Is it yours? Use your car to pick up somebody for church. Use your car to help somebody out. This is a way you can fight against covetousness. Your home? Is it yours? No, it's the Lord's. Use it for the Lord. Show hospitality. Your money, is it yours? No, it's not yours. It's to be used as a channel to do God's work. So we give it to the work of the Lord however we can. My time's out. Let me just read the commandment one more time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Godliness with contentment is great gain.